I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. This is the 41st message in the series called Hope for Cracked Pots. And today's message is entitled, Are You Being Torn by a Thorn? I must say to you, we've been in this series a long time, but honestly, I've been waiting all of this time to share with you the information found in this passage about a thorn in the flesh, because it has ministered to me and helped me more than any other passage of Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me start by asking you, is there anything in your life that irritates you and frustrates you? And you might even say, it irritates me to death, but it hasn't killed you yet. Whenever I go to Israel, we always take our groups by a place called Nimrod's Palace, the ruins of Nimrod's Palace up in the Golan Heights in the finger of the Galilee. And even though the Bible mentions a guy named Nimrod only a couple of times as a mighty warrior, there's an interesting legend about him that is associated with that location of the ruins of that ancient palace, fortress actually. According to this legend, Nimrod was created by God to be the greatest warrior on the earth, and he was a giant of a man. And Nimrod quickly conquered all his human foes. But rather than recognizing and acknowledging God, he was so arrogant that he decided that he would take on God. And so he shot arrows up toward heaven to try to kill God. And God just kind of chuckled at this arrogance. And as a joke, God put blood on the arrows and sent them back down. And Nimrod went around bragging that he had wounded God. But finally, God tired of Nimrod's arrogance. And so God said to Nimrod, hey, Nimrod, you think you're such a great warrior? Here, do battle with my tiniest creature. And God sent a mosquito against Nimrod. And before Nimrod could kill the mosquito, that mosquito flew up his gigantic nostril into his brain. And there he buzzed around and buzzed around and buzzed around until he drove Nimrod crazy, and Nimrod fell over and broke his neck, according to the legend, right there at the ruins of Nimrod's palace. And they say to this day that on a certain day of the year, millions of mosquitoes swarm at the ruins of Nimrod's palace. Now, of course, that's just an interesting legend, but it's a good place to start talking about things in our lives that irritate us, that bug us. They don't kill us, but they bother us. And it's a lot like a thorn. You know, a thorn seldom kills anybody, but you put a thorn in the right place and you put it there long enough, it can really do some damage. And the Apostle Paul talks about having something he called a thorn in the flesh. And I believe everybody in this room, including me, has one or more thorns in the flesh right now. And you need to hear what God has to say about this. So let's read God's Word, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. You're welcome to stand with me as we read it. Remember, Paul had just had this wonderful vision of being caught up to the paradise, to the third heaven. But immediately after, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan to torment me. Not once, not twice, but three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this is how he summarizes. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in, and here are some thorns, weaknesses and in insults, in hardships and persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then, through the power of Christ, I am strong. Now, Father, there are some people that are hurting right now, and they weren't aware that they would come and hear a word from you about this pain in their life. But I pray that they'd pay attention and they'd learn how to deal with their own thorn in the flesh. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Be seated. Now, you know, if you're expecting me to talk a lot today about Paul's thorn in the flesh, you're going to be disappointed. Because this is not a seminary class where we're trying to untie Gordian knots of theology. This is a soul hospital where we're trying to pass out some biblical medicine for people that are hurting. So I'm going to be talking a whole lot more about my thorn and your thorns today. First of all, let's answer a couple of questions about thorns. First of all, I want to talk about the misery of the thorn by answering the question, what is it? What is a thorn in the flesh? Now, a thorn in the flesh indicates it might be a physical pain, because that's the word flesh, but it also might be emotional or mental, because the phrase thorn in the flesh is kind of like a thorn in the side, we say, or a pain in the neck or something. But here's the first observation I want to do as we answer this question. You ready? Number one, a thorn in the flesh is any affliction in our lives that could produce self-pity and bitterness. I mean, thorns come in all shapes and sizes. It could be physical, could be emotional, could be relational, but it's something in your life that you could, if you gave into it, you'd say, oh, poor me, I can't really do much for God, or I can't do much of anything because I have this disability, I have this problem, I have this affliction in my life. Now, you know what, folks, it's almost comical to read some of the commentaries about what people think Paul's thorn actually was. I mean, some say that it was an eye problem, vision problems, and there's some evidence that that might be true. Others say, well, no, it was malaria or epilepsy. Or some even say, honestly, I've read this, that because Paul was a Pharisee, and to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. And some say that his thorn in the flesh was his nagging wife. No wonder he travels so much, right? But the fact is, we don't know what his thorn was. And listen to me, I believe it's intentional he doesn't identify his thorn. You know why? Because his thorn is kind of like what I call men's socks, one size fits all. One thorn fits all of our experiences. You know, because if we knew it was malaria, you'd be tempted to say, well, yeah, he's talking about malaria, but I have cancer. Or if we knew it was eye problems, you say, you know what? Yeah, he has eye problems, but I have MS. No, because it's not identified, that which he goes through and the principles that he applies also apply to you and to me. But you know, the first thing I notice about this is here, how in the world can it be that in the first part of this chapter, he's talking about being caught up to heaven, to the third heaven, to paradise, and seeing wonderful things, and then in the next verse, talks about a thorn in the flesh. Well, I've mentioned my friend many times, and some of you were here in the church when he used to come and preach here, but one of the most godly men I ever knew was Ron Dunn. He was used mightily by God as a speaker and an author, but what a lot of people didn't know is that he was no stranger to thorn experiences. For many years, he suffered from clinical depression. He had a variety of chronic physical problems, but probably his worst thorn was when he was pastor of MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church over here in Irving. His teenage son committed suicide on Thanksgiving Day. And I'll never forget Ron said, I buried all my easy answers the day I buried Ronnie. So he knew what thorns were all about. And I just want to read to you something he said about the paradise experience and the thorn experience. I quote him. He says, a third heaven and a thorn in the same chapter. My, how real that is to the Christian experience. He says, do you ever get to the place that we think that heavenly experiences exempt us from all difficulties? Is it true in the life of many of you that in the very same chapter of your life, you have experienced a high spiritual exaltation and a low satanic depression? You see, it's not inconsistent as far as God is concerned for you to be lifted up to the third heaven one moment and to have a thorn, a messenger of Satan, in the next moment. Now pay attention to this last statement. And the greatest revelation that Paul ever had in his life was not the revelation he received when he was caught up to the third heaven. It was the revelation he received when he had the thorn in the flesh. Now, you see, a lot of you have been so kind, and you said, oh, Pastor, last Sunday on heaven, I got so excited about seven reasons heaven's going to be a blast. I loved it. Woo! But I'm going to tell you, folks, what I'm going to share with you today about a thorn in the flesh is a lot more valuable to you right now than anything about heaven. You know why? Because heaven's the sweet by and by, and this stuff is for the nasty now and now. It's for where you are right now, at the point of your pain today. Now, let's notice a couple other things about a thorn. What is it? Number two, let's notice that Satan twists the thorn experience to defeat us. That's what he does. He takes pain in our lives, and he twists it to try to defeat us and to keep us in defeat and in misery. Now, Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Well, who gave it to him, God or Satan? Yes. So how can that be? Well, that's just the way the Bible teaches. Think about the story of Job. By the way, my next book is about Job, and it'll be released about Thanksgiving, entitled Finding Peace in Your Pain. But if you remember the story of Job, who suffered, God never one time hurt Job. He allowed Satan to do it, but he allowed Satan to do it to make Job bitter, but Satan hurt him to try to make him bitter. And what we learn is that when Satan brings suffering in your life, and he's always the author of pain and suffering, Jesus said he only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But when he brings pain in your life, his goal is to get you to curse God and die. So my friend, when you're suffering, don't shake your fist at God. I mean, you're shadow boxing against the wrong opponent. If you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at the old devil, because all suffering comes from him, and he tries to twist the thorn to make you angry at God. But you know what? God has a better plan in it, and so that's number three on your outline. God turns the thorn experience for his glory and for our good. Satan twists it in to make it hurt more, but God turns it for our good and for his glory. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, because, you know, Jesus is the great physician. You all know that, but do you know what his specialty is? The specialty of the great physician is taking awful things in your life and turning them into awesome things in your life if you let him. So how do you know that? Well, he promised to do that. You know what I call the greatest guarantee in the Bible? Romans 8:28. Look at it again. Romans 8:28, God, and we know, not we hope, we think, we suspect, we know that in all things, what things? Good things, bad things, neutral things, God works for the, would you read this word out loud with me? God works for the, I couldn't hear you. God works for the, I still can't hear you. God works for the, of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, over any situation of your life, God can write Romans 8:28. It's bad now, but I promise you, you trust me, you love me, you're called according to my purpose. I'm going to bring out good for you and glory for me. I have a pastor friend that he so lives by this verse that every time he signs his name, underneath his name, he puts ROM 828. ROM 828. One time he was finishing breakfast at a hotel restaurant where he was staying, and he signed his ticket and he walked out, and the server came chasing after him into the lobby of the hotel, said, sir, you signed your ticket wrong. There is no room 828 in this hotel. And my friend showed to him that, yeah, lower on the ticket, he had written his correct room number. He said, that's not room 828. It's Romans 828, which says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And he got to explain to that young man, you know what? I've discovered through my life that even when things are tough, that sometime in the future I'll be able to write Romans 828 over this tough experience. Hey, you know, it seems to me the same guy that wrote Romans 8:28 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was the same one who said, I got this thorn that's driving me crazy. He knew that. You know, it's kind of interesting to see what's happening in the world right now. I know none of you are watching television or reading the newspapers or anything, but they say that there's some kind of a financial crisis going on. Is that right? And some people are saying that it's the worst crisis in the history of our economy. Really? Try asking that of some of these greatest generation folks like my dad's generation who in World War II, they weren't worrying about losing their 401ks. They were wondering about how to eat. Gas was rationed. Tires were rationed. The speed limit all across America was cut to 35 miles an hour. Sugar was rationed along with a lot of other things rationed. You had to have ration tickets to get them. But guess what? They survived and they thrived. And I think some of you who are still in that generation have to just chuckle a little bit and say, yeah, right, you know, greatest financial crisis. What is it about ourselves that we're so narcissistic that we think the bad things that happened to us are the worst thing that ever happened in the world? It might be the worst thing that ever happened in our world, but folks, there's a big, long history of God taking care of his people. You know, while everybody's just sort of trying to come up with some bailout plan and plotting some kind of rescue plan, and nations all around the world are concerned, I can't help but think about Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, where God asks the question, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? And then I love the next part. It says, he who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs. He laughs. Because God's just using this as an opportunity, folks, to show us once again that security can't be found in anything except a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wasn't concerned about stocks and bonds. The only kind of stocks and bonds he was concerned about were the ones that his head and feet were kept in jail. Those kind of stocks and bonds. And God carried him through. And I'm here to tell you, folks, don't you worry. If you're a child of God, God will bring you through. His name is Jehovah Jireh, which is God who provides. And David said, I am old. Once I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what Yogi Berra said? He said, it's easy to predict anything except the future. Yogi Berra says, easy to predict anything but the future. And I'm not going to predict what's going to happen, but I will prophesy upon the word of God that the time will come that God will write Romans 8:28 over this crisis just like he has written it over every other crisis in your life. Isn't that good to know? So that's what a thorn is. But now let's move on to most importantly, not only the question of what is it, but how can God use it? And I call this number two, the ministry of the thorn. The ministry of the thorn. How can God use a thorn in your life, a thorny experience? Well, four different ways. Number one, it keeps me from being proud. I think that is the main benefit of a thorn in the flesh. It's hard to brag and boast when you got this thorn sticking out of your face, you know? And here's what Paul said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. Paul says, you know what? God knows me better than I know myself. And although I don't think I would do it, because I've been to heaven, it would be so easy for me to walk around and say, I've been to heaven. Oh, yeah. Listen to me. I have been to heaven. I've seen things you haven't seen. I've heard things you haven't heard. Look how spiritual I've been. I've been to heaven. Paul said, God knew that I must be like that because he gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, to keep me from getting conceited. Has God ever humbled you? God will do that. You know, the Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. But don't worry, if you don't humble yourself, God will take care of it for you. He'll humble you. I didn't say he'll humiliate you. He doesn't do that. He loves you, but he will humble you. Why? Because he can only use humble people. I tell you, I've been humbled by the Lord so many times, I could never tell you all the times I've been humbled by the Lord. I'm being humbled by the Lord right now. But I'll tell you one story where God taught me a lesson of humility. It happened when I was 16 years old, when I was a pretty cocky, you know, high school football player, athlete, had the world by the tail. I just got my driver's license. Of course, I didn't have a car because back then parents didn't buy you a car. You had to, well, you earned enough money to buy a used car and put gas in it. But a couple of weeks after I got my driver's license, my dad went out and bought a brand new family car right off the showroom floor, and it was gorgeous. It was a 1969 Chevrolet Impala. I found a picture online, but it wasn't this color, though. The color of our car was blue, but it wasn't just blue. According to the sticker, it was Arctic blue. And it had a white vinyl roof. But I tell you what, the best thing about that car was, as far as I knew, it was the first one in our little South Alabama town that had a factory-installed 8-track tape player. Yeah, we're talking factory-installed. And so I kept begging my dad to let me take it out on a Saturday night. And then after several weeks, he gave in and he handed me the keys. He says, "Son, now you be careful." "Sure, Dad. Yeah, no problem. Give me the keys. Give me the keys." I mean, I was so cocky, I scratched off out of the driveway that night and went by and picked up my best friend, Andy, who was a Baptist preacher's son. And we cruised through town. I popped in my brand new 8-track tape of the Beatles' Magical Mystery Tour. So we're cruising around town with the windows down, you know, singing these real meaningful lyrics, you know, like, "I am the Eggman, whoo, they are the Eggmen, whoo, I am the Walrus, goo-goo-ka-choo, goo-goo-ka-choo." And we complain about the lyrics today being strange. How do we do that? Well, anyway, I drove by the sort of the local hangout. And about 30 of my buddies were there in their cars called Ray's Grill. And so I decided this is the perfect time to show off my new wheels. So I cranked up the stereo and whipped a U-turn right into that parking lot a whole lot faster than I should. And I was going to pull up right to the front of Robbie Harrison's hunting truck, which was parked there in the parking lot. What I did not know is that Robbie had welded on a new bumper in front of his bumper with a long angle iron. I never saw it. But I heard it and I felt it as it just kind of ripped down the side of that brand new 1969 Impala. All the way from the front wheel well to the back. I mean, it just creased it. We sort of tried to Photoshop how it looked before and after. It got totally quiet. I mean, I was quiet. Andy said my face was white. Robbie and his buddies weren't saying anything. The only sound was, "Penny Lane, there is a barber showing photographs." I tried to open the driver's door. It wouldn't open. It was welded together with the back one because that crease had brought the metal together. And I said, "Robbie, is your truck okay?" He said, "Yeah, I just got some blue paint on my bumpers all." I took Andy home, and I decided after I took Andy home, I was going to run away. I was going to drive to Florida, which was a quarter mile away. And I was just going to drive somewhere and quit school, get a job, send money back to my dad till I had enough money to pay for that car. I felt awful. But finally, I decided to go home, and I got out of that car and walked in the house. And I just want to tell you, there was a huge difference between the cocky 16-year-old teenager who'd walked out just an hour earlier. I said, "Dad, there's something I need to show you." "What is it?" And we went out there, and I just remember my mother going, "Oh, my brand new car!" And my dad didn't say a word. He just bit his lip, which is worse. He said, "Well, son, we have a $100 deductible on our collision." I didn't even know what a deductible was. He said, "And you're going to work till you pay that off. And you're not going to drive the car for a while." So I worked on my part-time job till I'd raised $100, which that was back when $100 was $100. And paid for it, and it got fixed. And don't you know, when I finally got to drive that car again, which was about 20 years later, that I was a whole lot more careful? Yeah. But I can remember, fast forward a few years, I'm grown and got kids, and my dad and I are talking about that. And he says, "You know what, I've often thought about that. And I thought about what a mixed blessing it was that you had a fender bender the first night you took that new car out." He says, "You know why? Because, son, you were an accident waiting to happen. And because you had a little fender bender with no injuries, it probably protected you from something a whole lot worse." And I agreed with him. See, God will do that sometimes. He will humble us. Why? Because he can only use humble people. Here's a verse, write it down. James 4:6 says, and God gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, now let me see now. My choice is God resisting me. No, I don't think I want that. He gives grace to the humble. Yeah, I think I will choose that side. Paul says, you know why God gave me this thorn? To keep me from getting conceited. And if you're wondering about why you have a certain thing in your life right now, maybe God knows you better than you know yourself, and he's just trying to serve you a fresh serving of humble pie. Just eat it and grin. Next thing, number two, you know what else a thorn can do? It drives me to pray. A thorn can drive me to pray. Notice what Paul says. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Notice the word pleaded. He didn't just politely request. I mean, that's strong. He begged God. Oh, God, please take this thing away. Oh, God, please take this away. God, please take this away from me. You know what? It drove him to pray. And would you agree with me that sometimes when everything's peachy in your life, that, you know, you may not find yourself running to the Lord as often as you do when there's pain and suffering in your life? It drives us to pray. Paul prayed for something that God didn't grant. He prayed three times. Let's just be honest for a moment. There's nobody in here except us. How many of you would lift your hand and say, Pastor, I've been praying for something for a lot more than three times for God to do something, and he hadn't done it yet. Anybody here? Come on. Yeah, you can be honest. That's all right. Sure. You know why Paul stopped praying it three times? Because God answered his prayer. You see, contrary to that great theologian, Garth Brooks, who once said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, there really is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God always answers prayer. You know, sometimes the answer is just no. And when that's the answer, stop praying. But sometimes the answer is just wait or not yet. And you know what you need to do then? Just keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. In fact, the two most powerful parables about prayer Jesus gave were about the persistence in prayer. And when he said ask, seek, and knock, what he's really saying is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. You P-U-S-H, you push, you pray until something happens. So God, sometimes God just says no, stop praying then. If God hadn't answered and hadn't said no, keep praying. But then sometimes the way God answers a prayer is he says, I'm not going to give you what you asked for because I'm going to give you something better. And that's what he said to Paul. He said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take that thorn away. I'm going to give you something better. And he said, you know what? Here's my answer. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. God says, you know what? You're going to learn so much more about me, and you're going to appreciate so much more of my grace the way I'm doing this. Just trust me. This is the answer to your prayer. So folks, pray. Ask God for anything. Ask God for everything. Plead before him, but know that God always answers prayer. He doesn't always answer it the way we want him to, or he doesn't always answer it in the timing that we want him to. But don't stop praying just because you hadn't gotten an answer. That's like walking over to your light switch and flipping the light switch, and if nothing comes on, saying, I'm through with electricity. You know, Benjamin Franklin was a crook and Thomas Edison was a fraud. I mean, you're going to say, something's wrong here. I'm going to fix it. Bulb's down, circuit's broken, power's off. And so do the same thing with prayer. Just keep on praying. But here's the third thing about the thorn, and it really kind of ties in with the second one there, because here was God's answer. A thorn in the flesh makes me depend on grace. And here's God's answer to Paul's prayer. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I like the way he said it. He didn't say, you know what, he's not talking general here, and he says, my grace can be sufficient, or my grace will be sufficient. No, he said present tense, my grace is sufficient personally for you, Paul. I'm not talking about anybody else here right now. I'm talking to you. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's what God is saying to some of you today. My grace is sufficient for you right now. I heard a funny story one time. It may or may not be true, about a Texas millionaire who bought one of the first Rolls-Royce automobiles in the state of Texas. And he was so proud of his Rolls-Royce. But as he was reading the owner's manual, he found that it didn't list the horsepower of the engine. And he wanted to know. This was back in the day of telegraphs. And so he telegraphed the office in England and said, I'd like to know the horsepower output of my engine. Well, they sent him a telegraph back that said, this is a closely guarded company secret and we don't reveal it to anybody. Well, that didn't, the Texas millionaire didn't like that. So he got his lawyers together and had his lawyers contact the company and said, listen, our client paid the full price for the car. He owns it. He owns everything about it. So you are bound to tell him what he's asking. What is the horsepower of the car? And so the company said, okay, tell your client that he can expect a telegram from us giving him the horsepower of the Rolls Royce. And sure enough, in a few days, the Texas millionaire got a telegram and he opened it up and it only had one word in it. It said, adequate. Adequate. Meaning, you know what? All the horsepower you'll ever need, it's got. And you know, that's true of God's grace. That's what he's saying to you. He's saying, my grace is sufficient. You will never face a situation or circumstance in your life that my grace won't be strong enough and powerful enough to carry you through. I mean, folks, are you dependent on God's grace? Do you go through a single day of your life when you don't cry out to God and say, God, I need your grace today. I cannot exist without your grace. If you do go through days without doing that, that might be one reason that your thorn is so chronic. Instead, you just need to fall on your face and embrace his grace and depend on it completely. Well, here's the fourth thing about a thorn. Number four, it allows me to offer a sacrifice of praise. Paul concludes by saying, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. In other words, Paul says, okay, Lord, I got your answer, and so I'm not going to ask you to take away this thorn anymore. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to beg you to take it away. Instead, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to praise you in the midst of it. I'm going to glory in my weakness. I'm going to say, praise you, God, for this thorn. Because when I am praising you in my weakness, it is your power that rests upon me. And Paul says, that's a good thing. Have you found how easy it is and appropriate it is to thank God and praise God for the good things in your life, the blessings? And yeah, you ought to do that. I mean, but that's kind of like sending a thank you note to somebody who, you know, fed you supper. It's kind of expected. But praise becomes a sacrifice when you are praising God in the midst of your deepest pain, when that thorn is just twisting in your side and you're saying, praise God, the power of Christ is resting on me. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 13:15. You ever seen this verse? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that praise his name. And God is always honored by a sacrifice. So for some of you, you know what will turn your thorn experience from something that is miserable into something that is a ministry? It's when in the midst of your thorn, instead of begging God to take it away, you start praising God even in the midst of it. You know, Jesus knew a few things about thorns, don't you know? Have you ever thought about why we even have thorns in this world, in this life? Did you know that there were no thorns in the Garden of Eden We know that absolutely certainly. You know why? Because thorns never came into the world until after sin came into the world. It was part of the curse. In fact, God said in Genesis chapter 3, he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you, and thorns and thistles shall grow." It was part of the curse of sin. And you know what the last word of your Old Testament is? It's the word curse. The last verse in Malachi, which is the last verse of the Old Testament, says, "You better get right, or I will come against you with a curse." But also, last Sunday when I was talking about the no mores of heaven, I left out one on purpose because I knew I was going to talk about it this week. You know what? Besides no more sorrow, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, you know what else in heaven there'll be no more of? According to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, the Bible says, no longer will there be any more curse. Now take those three scriptures together and think with me. I am thankful forever to God to serve a God who starts out with Eden with no thorns, no curse, and it ends up in the last chapter of the Bible with no curse, no thorns. But welcome to the interlude between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22. We live in the age of thorny experiences. It's just part of the world. So now do you know why it was a crown of thorns Jesus wore? What an accident. He was carrying the curse of sin in his body. You remember, just as that ram was caught in a thorny thicket the day that Abraham was about to kill Isaac, and in that thorny thicket he found a substitute. Jesus was our substitute sacrifice, wearing a crown of thorns. And I love the fact that the Bible says that we have a high priest that is touched by our feelings of weakness. Every thorn that you're feeling today, Jesus has already felt. There's a legend that comes from France about a parish priest of a small village church who on Good Friday one year was approached by an angel. And the angel handed him, remember this is a legend, the actual crown of thorns that Jesus wore. And the priest humbly took it and placed it on the altar of their little village church. And so on Good Friday, the congregation filled the church and they wept as they thought about the sufferings of Jesus. And then Saturday, and early Easter Sunday morning, the priest decided that, you know, I need to remove that crown of thorns from the altar before we have our Easter celebration, because that crown of thorns will take away from our Easter joy. But to his surprise, when he arrived at the little church and the congregation was there with him, they discovered that the crown of thorns had been transformed into a beautiful bouquet of fragrant roses, and the fragrance filled the place for their Easter celebration. Now that's just a legend. But oh, the symbolic meaning for us. That if you will take your thorny experiences, your pain, your difficulty, your afflictions, and you will lay them on the altar before Christ as a sacrifice of praise, he can transform them into something beautiful and fragrant in your life. Anybody can take lemons and make lemonade, but only Jesus can take thorns and turn them into roses. Now, Lord, for that person or those people that are really struggling and hurting today because of a thorn in the flesh, may they find great strength, great hope, great encouragement in your word today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.